You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
If you get in your Bibles, please, Philippians 2 verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5, we are continuing in our series, Like Jesus. And so we spoke about humility. Well, no, this is what we're going to be dealing with today, humility. But we spoke about forgiveness. Remember we spoke about forgiveness? Forgive like Jesus. And then also what we spoke about is obedience like Jesus, obey like Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this is that we are all called to be like Jesus. That's one of the things that we proved within the sermon, that we're all called to be like Jesus. How many got that throughout the sermon? You're called to be like Jesus. Look at someone and say, you should be like Jesus. Yeah, that's the reality. I've taken 2 weeks. If you didn't get anything, you should have got that in 2 weeks. A Christian should be like Jesus. No good you calling you up in here, calling yourself a Christian, and you ain't nothing like Jesus. You got no business calling yourself a Christian. Maybe you're a Buddhist, maybe you're a Muslimist, but you're definitely not a Christian if you're not like Jesus. Well, you should be like Jesus. And then I was thinking about this, is that to be like Jesus, you actually don't need that much. What I mean by this is that you don't need a high IQ to be like Jesus. Imagine if Jesus was like, oh, unless you've got a high IQ, because I reckon Jesus would have had a high IQ. But we don't need a high IQ to be like Jesus. You don't even need a degree in theology to be like Jesus. You don't need none of those things. You don't need money to be like Jesus. You don't need to be born in a certain place at a certain time under a certain family, a certain class. You don't need none of those things. And that gives us hope, because how many know, many of us, we're just common people. We're just common people. And so can we be like Jesus, or is it that we've got more, you know, we can be like Jesus. But I want to say what I'm going to preach about today, you need this to be like Jesus. You need it. Look at someone and say, you need it. No, you got to say, you need it. That's it. Because you got to get it into the brain. You need it. And we're talking about humility. Let's go straight into the Word of God. Philippians 2 verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, how Jesus kind of reasoned and thought about how he was, you must have the same mindset as Jesus. He says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He's saying that Jesus is God. That's what it is. Jesus is the same level as God. He's as equal with God the Father. So that makes him God. How many believe Jesus is God? Amen. Amen. We've got to get that one established. Then he says, but made himself of no reputation. So Jesus didn't come saying, yeah, you know, I'm all of this and I'm all of that. No reputation. Taken on the form of a bond servant, meaning he started to serve and he came down like that. And he says, and coming in the likeness of man, so yes, he did put on humanity, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. I pray, Father, you would move in this service today. I pray, Father, that you would show us your will, your purpose for our lives. I pray, Father, that we would be more like Christ. I come against every spirit which is unchrist-like, every spirit of antichrist. And I pray, Father, that we would see him magnified in this place. Father, if we ask anything of the rest of this year to take into next year, is that we would be like your son. We would follow in his footsteps, being genuine disciples like Christ. This is what we need. This is what the church needs. This is, Father, what this world needs, to see followers of Jesus that are like Jesus and show a dead, dark, dying world what Jesus is. I pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
And God's people said,
amen.
Humility. Humble yourself like Jesus. This is a good one. Look at someone and say, humble yourself.
Humble yourself.
You like that one. I can see you. Humble yourself. You humble yourself. Can I say to you today, before we go any further, humbling yourself is when you become like Jesus. Because in our text here, it says that Jesus humbled himself. How many read that in the Bible? Not selective, we don't want biblical dyslexia. And don't come to me after this, Pastor, I'm dyslexic. So am I dyslexic. So don't, Pastor, you're wicked. No, I'm dyslexic. So you can't, I got you there. But we don't want biblical dyslexia where we read things and then we change the definition of it and we twist it. The Bible shows us Jesus humbled himself. That means if you and I are going to be like Jesus, we need to humble ourselves. It's as simple as that. You've got to humble yourself. But can I push this a bit further today? It's not that like forgiveness and obedience. Humility is like Jesus' trademark. If you see Nike, you know their trademark is like a swoosh. How many know that? Yeah. That's what it's called, a swoosh. You didn't know that? Okay, you learned something. It's its trademark. If you see like that, the white background and those green letters, and it spells Asda's, that's their trademark. They usually, you never see that written in blue and red. That's Tesco's trademark. And so this is the trademark. This is how you identify something. This is what it's about. Jesus says humility is his trademark. How do you know, Pastor? Because the Bible tells us. Matthew 11 verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus, a yoke is what they would put on two animals that would be in the field. So Jesus is saying, take on the yoke. Come and join me. That's what Jesus is saying. Come and join me in this thing. Then he says, learn of me. We should be studying Jesus. Every one of us should be students of Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been saved recently. The best thing I can say to you, study Christ. Yes, thank God for discipleship. Thank God for a pastor. Thank God for a sister or a brother in the church. And they should be showing you Christ. But what you need to be doing is studying Christ. Jesus says, come and join me. Learn of me. Study of me. And he says this, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That lowly in heart means I'm humble. It's a meekness. And you will find rest for your soul. Jesus says, you better learn that I'm humble. If you better learn anything, if you're going to learn anything about Jesus, you better learn that he's humble. Zechariah 9 verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. This is prophetic. It says, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Bible says this is prophetic. This was when Jesus rode in on a donkey and he came into Jerusalem. This was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. But the thing that I want you to pull out of this is that Jesus is a king. He is the King of Kings. But Jesus comes in humbly. He says he's coming in lowly. He's coming in humbly. He's a humble king. This is when you're going to prophesy about Jesus. They said, listen, if you better understand about Jesus, you better understand that he's coming, he's a king, but he's going to come humble. How do we know this? Well, we know from the nativity, Jesus comes in as a baby. Think about it now. God, no. I can see you ain't even got it yet. You didn't even get it. Listen. God, who said, let there be light, and the sun appeared. The sun appeared. That's been burned. That has enough energy. I can't remember what it was, but roughly in my head, I think within 1 second, the sun burns enough energy that would give us all the energy that we need for the next 500,000 years or something like that. That in 1 second, the sun just, take that, and that would keep mankind at the levels that we take now for 500,000 years, 500,000 years. 1 second, and God just said, let it be light. Well, he probably didn't have an accent like that. But he just, what I'm saying is effortless for God. God, who is beyond comprehension, that has designed, as you go down into the depths of what actually reality is, time and space, as you look into atoms and neutrons, protons and electrons and the deeper things, which are the quarks, and you're going down, and then they say there's string theory and all of that, that now they don't understand. When you look at the subatomic universe to the classic physics of gravity and all of that. And you're like, what is he talking about? That's right. I'm just skimming the surface and you're baffled. God designed it. God designed it. See, they don't, science today still don't understand what's going on. God that made all of that vastness, he's in eternity. We know there could never be just evolution. We know there can't be a Big Bang. How do we know that? Okay, let's just say evolution and everything is evolving. And so basically, I used to have a tail and I was running around on all fours. And all of a sudden, something in me, what? Just said, get rid of the tail and walk on your, why don't you just walk on your two legs? Okay, so basically, there's a purpose to what I'm doing. There's a purpose because walking on, so it should be bigger. Oh, your brain needs to get bigger. And they'll say that the brain is broken into different parts of, you know, this is your old brain, but pre this and all of that stuff. Okay. But it always has to be a purpose. Okay, let's just say we believe in all of that. What was the purpose of the Big Bang? What was the purpose of it? Because what they're telling you, evolution always has a purpose. It's doing something because it says this gets better. To say that there was a Big Bang, something had to be like, if we do this, this will come from it. It's nonsense. It's God. And this is the God that we cannot fathom. And the more we just even start to philosophize about some of these deeper things that we... Listen, the reason why people can say there's no God is because the devil distracts people with stupidness. Yes. Like Instagram and Nike Town. Yes. And people are walking around, look at that, those trainers are amazing. No. We are amazing. How come we're here? That's amazing. Oh, did you see so-and-so on Facebook? That's amazing. No, you've been distracted from what really is amazing. Right. See, the devil distracts us from the real amazement, and that's why people can walk, I don't believe there's a God. But let's look at this. Let me bring it back. All of that, that is God in his massness and his immenseness and his holiness and his greatness. And God shrunk himself down and said, I'm coming as a baby. As a baby? Like, how would you come? Think about it now. How would you, if it was you, come? You would, no way. It'd be like, dung, dung, I'm bad. I'm bad. That's how you would come. Dung, 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 dung. That's how you would come. You'd be like, yeah. If you was God, yeah, I'm like, everybody know. But God just comes down as a baby to a poor little family that can't even find a room. Because God is humble. This shows the humility of God. Think about it now. Jesus describes himself as a servant. Matthew 20, he describes himself as a servant. How would you describe yourself? Someone says, okay, give us a word, describe yourself. Give us a phrase, you're in an interview. Describe yourself. I'm dynamic. How would you describe yourself? You know what I work well as a team, but I'm also self-motivated. You're trying to cover both bases. Like, because if they have me alone, I could work, but I could work at a team as well. So either way, give me the job. But Jesus says, listen, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Jesus describes himself as a servant. He's humble. This is amazing. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And you know, the whole thing about Bible meals that they would come, they wouldn't sit chairs. They didn't have chairs like this. It wasn't like a banquet where you got chairs and a table. No, the table would be low down. And so when you would go into Bible times, you go to a fellowship and eat, or there was a banquet, you would lie down, you'd kneel down, but you would kind of kneel to the side. And so that the guy next to you, his foot would be in your face. So you're lying down next to these dusty Palestine toenails. While you're like, yeah, give me a kebab and some olives. And so you're there, and so we'll be like, no, this is off, man. We need to. And so when you come in to a banquet, someone would be there to wash the feet. The servant will be there washing your feet. So that maybe they forgot. I don't know all the details, but when they come in, they realize, hold up, we've got the food, we've got the table, we've got the room. Ah, no one to wash feet. What are we going to do here? You know what? I'm not doing it. And let's just, Jesus says, no, I'll be the one. Jesus takes the dirty job. Like the one who should have never even had to consider washing feet was the one who washed the feet. You think Jesus could have come in there and be like, hey, Judas, wash my feet, man. Because we know what you're going to do soon. You need to actually wash all of our feet and then go do what you're going to do. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus washes the feet. You ever thought about it? Jesus washes Judas' feet. If that was us, we would have just broke a toe. Ah! Yeah, see? Go hop off and betray me. But Jesus washes the feet of the man who knows he's even going to betray him. Jesus is humble. We cannot miss this. If we're going to be like Christ, we need to humble ourselves. Mankind is not like this. Let me push it home. We are not like this. We are not like this. See, we work hard so that we don't have to serve anybody. Let me push this on. We work hard so we don't have to serve anybody. See, we work hard so we can have servants. See, I want to work hard and get a good education and get good money and so that I can get a good job and people will serve me. Not that I have to serve people. This is why so many people, they got bubbles in their head, but they talk about, I want to start my own business. Doing what? I'm to start my own business. But doing what? People, all the time, yeah. You know what they're saying? I don't want to take orders anymore. I don't want to serve anybody anymore. I want people to serve me. Well, listen, first of all, if you're going to start your own business, there needs to be a business. That means you need to be able to do something that offers something to someone so they actually want to pay you. You can't just roll around saying, I want to start my own business. No business plan, no business ideas. Yeah, I'm going to do this. No, there needs to be something. But the reality is, a lot of people, they just want to start their own business because they just don't want to listen to a boss anymore. That's why they want to start their own business. You know, there was a time when people wanted to start a business so that they could actually bring a benefit to the area. Where men would actually say, we're going to start a business and then we're going to open a factory and we're going to employ people from the area to build the economy of our area. But that's how people used to think. At some point, not everybody, I'm not saying everybody thought like that, but many people think like that. We just had our Christmas banquet. Wonderful time. And so what we did is we hired the same caterer we did the year before. Sister Portia organized everything, did it all. I didn't have to get involved in it. So that's a blessing. Took the weight off my shoulders. And so did excellent job. We gathered up some of the money and then we paid the rest of the money. And so here is this guy, because he served so well, I was like, yeah, let's bring him back. He served well, gives us good food, amen. It's good Jamaican food, and he was on time. That's a rarity. Those two things usually don't go together. Timekeeping and rice and peas. Timekeeping and rice and peas. And a smile as well. That's another thing that usually doesn't go in. What you want? No. Okay, so he comes. So, okay, listen. Amen. And so he comes, and so this banquet, some of you didn't notice this, but some of you did. This banquet, the guy who owns the company. Now listen, we paid him the money just to come, set up the catering, and dish out food. That's all we paid him for, to stand there, dish out the food. That's all he got paid for. But what he was doing, I noticed, throughout the banquet, he came, because we bought the drinks. So he supplies the food. The drinks ain't got nothing to do with him. I saw the guy who owns the company, owns the shop. He came around and he was pouring people's drinks. Yeah. The guy who owns the company. He could have been like, I don't need to do this. No. Because he was like, no, let me render more service. Yeah. He was going above and beyond. Do you want a business that, and then you will still serve people like that? It's not even like he told his people to go do it. All right, let's go serve them. He was doing it. And then at the end of it, he was going around picking up the rubbish, clearing the tables. We didn't pay him for that. He could have just, wiped up his little dust spot and go. But no. Serving. Do you think like that? Do we think like that? Jesus thinks like that. This is why this guy's blessed, and this is why, if the Lord tarries, we'll have him next year. See, the real Jesus is too humble for mankind. The real Jesus is way too humble for mankind. This is why many of us, this type of sermon, we don't want to hear it. Many of us don't want to study this area of Christ's life. It's way too convicting. Someone said to me, and it was in tongue and cheek, there's that, Pastor, man, when are you going to go back to some of those encouraging sermons? This is like Christ series. Woo! Forgiveness, obedience. And we were just tongue-in-cheek, we were joking, you know, we're laughing, joking. But the reality is, how many know when we hold up Jesus, we get convicted? We get convicted. See, I can hold up me, and you'll be like, yeah, but, yeah, okay. And we could hold up others, and what we usually do, we find the worst person in the church, and we compare ourselves to him. A husband will find the worst husband that has ever lived. But I ain't like him. Oh, wow, wow, bring out the bunting, the poppers. Woo, I guess you're not like him. Wow. But that's not what the Bible tells us, to compare ourselves by ourselves. The Bible actually says, when you compare yourself by yourself, it's unwise. Right. You know what it says? Compare yourself to Christ. Because when you compare yourself to Christ, you realize, woo, I got a long way to go. How many of you got a long way to go?
Yeah.
I got a long way to go when I compare myself to Jesus. See, Jesus is way too humble for mankind. First Corinthians 1 verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. What you see here, to the Jews and the Greeks, this is the two areas of life Paul is speaking about. And he says, when we talk about Christ, you know, his humility, his life, his crucifixion, to the Jews it's a stumbling block. To the religion, it's a stumbling block that God becomes a man and dies on the cross. It's a stumbling block. It's like a stumbling block is that you're going in one direction. Okay, I'm with you. I've got it. And then you trip over. Oh, this is in my way. And the Bible says that Christ, he becomes, Paul says, to the religious, to the Jew. And let me push it this way. Not only to the Jew, to the Muslim. When you talk about God became a man, they're like, how could God be a man? It's a stumbling block. Why would God? You can't even. God becomes a man. That's because he's humble. Because he's humble. Well, how can a man be God? Because God became a man. That's how humble he is. You can't fathom your God becoming a man. Coming down here, serving men, living with men. Oh, God is so holy. Yes, he is holy. Well done. You made it right. God made everything. Yes, that's right. He did make. God don't have to. That's right. I agree with you 150%. He doesn't have to. But this shows his humility, that God became a man to help us, to rescue us, because we needed it, not because he needed to do it. He humbled himself.
Amen.
This shows that many times Jesus is way too humble for mankind. He doesn't like it. He wants some other avenue because it challenges him. And this is why you see Peter pushing back. Remember when Jesus wanted to wash his feet? And he says, no, you'll never wash my feet. Because Peter knows, listen, if Jesus washes your feet, what have you got to do for the rest of them? Think about it. What does that mean? If Jesus washes my feet, boy, if God can come down, woo, all the way down to do that, what does it mean I've got to do? Oh, my days. I'm like, no, I don't like that type of habit. No, you'll never wash my feet. You and I are naturally not like Jesus, because we are prideful. As you stand here, as you sit here today, sorry, you and I are naturally prideful. Let me say something here. Many of us, we can think this pride, and you've heard this, you know, this is not a new concept. Some of you it might be, but most of you it's not a new concept. And even in the world uses pride. I think there's a magazine called Pride. And so we can use it in a positive way. I'm really proud of my son. That's nothing negative. God's not going to throw down lightning bolts, kill you. We understand what you mean by that. That's a different type of thing. It can be a bad thing, but we understand what you mean by that. But we many times look at pride and humility as a small thing. Oh, I'm just being a bit prideful. Oh, he's humble. It's just the way I am. But can I say to you today, pride is the mother and the father of all sin. Let me tell you this. Let me repeat this. Pride, your pride, and my pride is the mother and the father of all sin. Isaiah 14:14. This is Lucifer. This is Satan's origins, his rebellion. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then you can see this reply, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest part of the pit. The very first sin that we ever witness is pride. The very first sin is not fornication. The very first sin is not murder or stealing. The very first, these are wicked things. The very first sin is not drug taking, drug dealing, and gang. The very first sin is not those things. The very first sin is pride. Because before, remember, before Adam and Eve is ever tempted, Satan allows pride to take over himself, and pride transforms Lucifer into Satan. Pride is the very first sin in all of existence, in the whole of the universe, the cosmos, in everything. The very first sin is pride. Pride is so wicked that pride made Satan. Before pride, there wasn't a Satan. The Bible, when you study about Lucifer, here is Lucifer. And once he starts to say, you know what? I will be like the Most High. Once he starts to take on pride, he becomes Satan. Pride made Satan. Took an angel that God had made for glory and transforms him into the most wicked, despicable, diabolical being in all of existence. Pride. What can pride do to you? Actually, what is your pride doing to you? Pride makes you a little Lucifer. Pride is so dangerous, is that at least Adam and Eve was tempted. At least the serpent comes up and tricks them. But Satan wasn't even tricked. He tempted himself. That's why he's so Satan. That's why he's so wicked. It's not even like someone came and actually, Lucifer, why didn't you do that? No, he did it to himself. That's how destructive pride is. That it births up within us. And we follow it and we embrace it and we do not judge it. And it starts to corrupt us and make us something which is equally diabolical on an earthly standard. Listen, pride gives birth to many sins. Without pride, you can't have greed. Without pride, you can't have lust. Without pride, you can't have murder. Because all of those things are self-seeking things. It's all about me. You can't. I could go on and on. Envy. I could go on and on and on and on. And at every single one of these things, pride is connected to some way, somehow. That if you was to remove pride, many of these sins would fall down. They're propped up. They're supported. They're fed. Pride always makes a problem. Prideful people make problems. Yeah. Prideful people, they make problems. When you get a prideful person in ministry, they make problems. They make problems in praise and worship. They make problems in ushering. They make problems in ministry because they're prideful people. Not only do they make problems in these areas, prideful people just make problems just in general. If you're prideful, you'll just make problems for the rest of us. There are people that are prideful, you make problems for the ushers because of your pride. There are people here because of your pride, you make problems for the nursery workers. It's your pride. Yep. Your pride makes problems. This is what the Bible says. Listen. Proverbs 29 verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Bible says that pride brings you low. It destroys you. It brings you down. It strips you of honor. Let me give you three things that pride does. It could do many more, but these are the three things that really laid upon my heart. It will dwarf your spirit and arrest your development. Pride. Mine and your pride, it dwarfs your spirit. What do I mean by that? Look around the church. Look around. 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 Some of you are so prideful you don't even want to look around. That's all right. Okay. Now you've looked around. That was to wake some of you up. Some of you have been here a long, long time. Have you ever wondered why you're not moving forward? Some of you have been around, not even in this church, you've been around Christianity. Your mom and dad gave you Christianity. You went to church with them. And we know not every church is a good church. I'm not saying that. But you know why you're not growing? Your pride has arrested your development. Your pride has dwarfed you. You've remained small. Spiritually, you should be further than you are now. You should have went on way further. You should be doing greater things. This year, you should have accomplished so much more. The year is over now. You know that. The year is over. I mean, yeah, you can still accomplish some great things. But you've got like 2 days. 2 days to accomplish great things when you had over 300 days. And the reason why many of us didn't is because of our pride. We spoke about over this thing of pride is more serious than the other two sermons. Because let me tell you this now, pride will stop you from forgiving. Yeah. I preached a sermon. It was a masterpiece. Yeah. So does someone to say pride. I preached a sermon and some people still could not forgive. Yeah. Come on. It's not for a lack of knowledge. It's not like if he just would have read out one more scripture, I would have forgiven. If he would just preach one more minute sooner, or if the altar call was a little bit closer. Nothing to do with those things. There's nothing I could do to make you forgive more. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit told you forgive, but your pride said no. You can't forgive unless you will humble yourself. Yes. Obedience. What did the Bible say in our text? That Christ humbled himself and became obedient. Yes. See, you start to realize, oh my days, if I do not deal with my pride, I'm going nowhere. I'm going to be like a dwarf spiritually. The next 10 years, I will still be here. Maybe you'll be here. And you'll be here, but you'll be just the same as you are now. The same problems, the same situations, the same arguments, the same worries, the same battles, the same things that you've been doing for the last 20 years, you'll still be doing because of a simple thing called pride. You start to realize this thing ain't no joke. This is why people church hop. Oh, I'm going to a different church, and different church. No problem, keep hopping. I need to take some time out. What's that all about, taking time out? Anyway, it's another sermon. Because you start to, it's the church. It's the people. It's the preaching. It's the ministries or the lack of ministries. I need to go somewhere where they're this and they're that. The issue is pride. Because until you will humble yourself, you will be a dwarf. Second thing is this. Pride intoxicates. Think about this now. Intoxication like being drunk. Yeah, everyone understand this. You drink, and hopefully no one over the Christmas. And so, you drink, and so you start to get tipsy, then you get drunk, and you're saying, "Hey, how you doing? I love you, man. You know, you're my best friend. I'm there for you." But you can't. You know, things that you're intoxicated. Now, think about this now. You could find a man, and he was born with the highest IQ. He could have a really high IQ. And so by the time he left primary school, he's already done his GCSEs. By the time he leaves secondary school, he's already done his master's. And he becomes a brain surgeon, and he's the most skillful brain surgeon in all the world. And, you know, he's paid millions for his consultancy skills and his ability. He's a wizard. He's a master. He's all of this. He has the skills, the ability, the opportunity. But all you need to do to disqualify him is get him drunk. And he would not be able to do what he needs to do. He's intoxicated. That means pride disqualifies us many times. It's not that you don't have the ability. There's some people here, loads of ability. There are people here, young men here, God could use your life so powerfully. There are young women here. There are older people here. God could use the abilities you have, the skills you have, the mind you have, the things that you could do, the talents, the singing, the rapping, the creativity, the organization. God could use all of these things. It's not a lack of you don't have it. And some of you may be frustrated. I have these things, but I'm not being used. It's because your pride has intoxicated you. That you've been disqualified. It's pride. You cannot use a prideful person. You cannot put a prideful person in leadership. You cannot put a prideful person in a team. You cannot get a prideful person to serve others. You cannot do it. It's impossible. They will ruin everything. They'll be just like a drunk man trying to be in the surgery. You wouldn't want. You go into surgery. Oh, I heard he's the greatest. I heard that he's the best. I've seen all these awards and his recommendations. And then when you get in, he goes, ah, how you doing there? How you doing? Okay, we're just going to cut you. But hey, no. That brother needs to sober up. There's some of you here, you need to sober up. Look at someone and say, sober. It's your pride. Listen, the third one. Pride wears many disguises. Pride wears many disguises. What does this mean by pride wears many disguises? Is that pride is not as obvious as we think. Because many times we could see, if you saw somebody standing here and they had like loads of gold and designer clothes on, and you'd be like, oh, that's pride. And you see another guy here, and so maybe he doesn't have that, he's got rags on. Oh, look, he's so humble. Not necessarily. See, pride will wear rags or wear riches, as long as it can reveal itself. Let me show you what it means. Is that someone could have a nice car and they could be like, yeah, I'm better than everyone, I got a nice car. That's pride. That's it. That's pride. Someone could be like, oh, there could be a woman, oh, yeah, I'm really beautiful, I'm more beautiful than everybody else. It's pride. A brother could be, hey, I'm stronger than everyone else. Pride. But there could be another person here, and they'd be like, oh, I'd never have a car like that. And because they said it, someone's hurting, man. They start to feel, I'm more humble than the rest. That's pride. It's the same pride. That's what it is. Oh, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm not worthy. And false humility, man. That's pride. Oh, I'd never wear that type of clothing. Pride. Because you start to feel that you're better than the rest of us. Or better than those. Or better than this person. See, it's pride. Pride, you could have been, oh yeah, because, you know, pride, I earn the most money. Okay. But then you could come into church, get saved. What's this? I'm going to preach a sermon on outreach and people are going to be impressed. Give me that mic. And we don't get it back. Because it's like, yeah, and the Bible says, and God says. It's going on and on and on and on and on. Give them the gospel. And in your heart is pride. It's pride. There could be a woman in here. And you, oh, yeah. But it's like everything you do has to be a show. Oh, sister. I'll help you. You're doing that to be seen. It's pride. Because when no one's looking, help yourself. When the pastor's there, oh, yes, I'll help her. Don't worry, pastor. Yeah. And then when the pastor leaves the fellowship, okay, let's gossip now. Oh, anyway, that wasn't in my sermon. I don't know why I put that there. Little gifts still unwrapped under the tree, waiting to be claimed. The most dangerous thing about pride, and I was trying to think, what's the most dangerous thing about pride? And the best thing I could manifest this is this. The most dangerous thing about pride is that God hates it. I don't know if that hits you like it hits me. I don't know if that affected you the way that affected me. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, six things the Lord hates. And he says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And he starts by saying a proud look. I'm not going to read them all. But the first one is pride. He hates it. It's an abomination to him. What does this mean? Hating, abomination. To me, okay, I was trying to think about one of the things I hate. I hate cooked cabbage. I hate it. I hate it. It's demonic. God made cabbage. The devil said cook it. It's that weed. God, yeah, I don't know why it's there, but God did make it because it's there. But God never told anyone to smoke it. That's for those of you that, you know, he was on Solomon's grave. No, it's madness. He's still been looking through Chronicles for that one. No, that's not in Chronicles. That's like First Garnet Silk, verse 1. Listen. When I was growing up, my mom used to try and make me eat cabbage, cook cabbage. And it used to make me want to vomit. I hate it. I hate the smell of it. Yeah, I know some of you are thinking, no, but Pastor, when I cook cabbage, people always tell me that, Pastor, no, the way I cook cabbage and the way I season it and chop it up, and maybe you could disguise it and it tastes like pork, then I might eat it. But if it looks anything like cabbage, smells like cabbage, tastes like cabbage, I would be sick. I hate it. Cauliflower, hate it. Hate it. I'm not going to go for all the vegetables. These people are like, what about Brussels? But carrots. No. Listen. Imagine after I've told you I hate it, you invite me around your house and you just give me, we're there, we're fellowshipping, you're in the kitchen. Hey, boss, how was today? Was good, yeah. And you come, let's all sit down. And you put in front of me a whole plate of just cooked cabbage. I'd be like, wasn't you there the last service of the year? Yeah, I was there. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard what you said. I'd have to take offense. I'd have to take offense. I'd be like, no, you're nuts. God tells us he hates pride. When we foster pride and do not deal with our pride and allow our pride to have expression, how should God feel? How should he not take offense to that? Where did we think somehow that he did that? It puts it plain and straight there. He says, I hate it. I hate the smell of it. He says it's an abomination. He's saying, in so many words we can say, God is saying, it makes me want to vomit. That means you could have been here today and in praise and worship, as you was praising God, you was thinking, I sound better than everybody else. Oh. Be magnified, oh Lord. You are highly and you're doing all of that and you're trying to, and listen, if that's you doing it for you and God, I got no problem with that. But if you're doing it so we're like, oh wow, as it's coming up to God, it's like cabbage. God is like, that thing stinks. There could be someone else in here, they sound like a frog who's dying. Be magnified, oh Lord. And they don't even know the words. You are mine and you're heaven. They're just making it up as they go along. But God sees their heart and says, hey, look how humble they are. Look at them worshiping me. God takes delight in it. Because God says, I hate pride. He says, I hate pride. James 4 verse 6, God resists the proud. Remember, we studied that in Genuine Disciple Series. What that means is God sets up a campaign of battle against the pride. God actually starts to fight with you. Yeah. Not in a way where he couldn't, you know, he's wrestling with you, destroy us all. But what it is, he's going to frustrate the things in your mind and in your thoughts and your plans. Because he says, I resist. No, I don't want nothing to do with pride. I hate it. How can you come close to God embodying the very thing he hates? How can we come closer to God? We sing that song, wrap me in your arms. No, God will not wrap you in his arms when there is pride. He will push you away with his arm. He will resist you and me when there is pride. And we must deal with it. It can hide itself. It doesn't matter where you go. You could be a prideful disciple. You could be a prideful Bible study leader. You could be prideful in the nursery. You could be a prideful pastor. But oh yeah, look what I've done. Look how good I am. Look what, oh, my sermons are the best. Listen, and God's like, you stink, Courtney. You stink. Move from me. Because listen, God hates pride. How can I be more like Christ? That's been the whole series. That's been my desire, to put a desire within the church that each individual would say, I want to be more like Jesus. After a message like this, people always start to think, oh, I need to start to try and humble myself. Or should I say, people start to try and think, I'm going to be humble. Let me say this now, you cannot be humble. You are a being, a human being. That's what it is. But you can't be humble. What I mean by that is this, is that naturally you are prideful. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we are naturally. It's no good you just saying I'm going to be humble. That's like me saying I'm going to be a dolphin. I could dive in a swimming pool and wiggle my body, but that don't make me a dolphin. See, God actually doesn't tell us anywhere to be humble. What he tells us is to humble ourselves. James 4 verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. In our text it says that Christ, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. It's not about you just, okay, I'm going to be humble right now. This is why people pervert it. Like, I'm going to be really humble. I'm going to dress humble, walk humble, shake humble hand. Like, is that a humble way? Humble. I'm going to be humble. Yeah, I'm really humble now. Humble makeup, humble haircut, humble car, humble. No. That's not what God is talking about. You've got it. No. What the Bible is saying is that you and I, we need to humble ourselves. It's a whole different ball game. This is not an abstract concept. An abstract concept. Really, it doesn't. What I mean by that is like, what's the weather like? It's warm. That's abstract. Because it actually could be raining and warm. They didn't really describe how it totally was. Use more, yeah. Or should I even say a better concept would be like, it's fine. Well, it's fine for who? If I'm a farmer and I need rain, it's fine. If I want to go and sunbathe, I want sun, that's fine. It's abstract. When we just say, be humble, what does that mean? And that's why God is not telling us just to be humble. What he tells us is to humble ourselves. Let me unpack this quickly before we finish. People ask me, how do you humble yourself, Pastor? How should I humble myself? It's very simple. Take the opportunities that life hands you to humble yourself.
Yes. Come on.
Take the opportunities.
Yes.
Because any of us, if you live for this, listen, this week, just within a week, there is going to be an opportunity that life is going to hand you to humble yourself. Maybe some of you are going to go home and someone at home is going to hand you an opportunity where you need to humble yourself. See, when Jesus says humble yourself, what he's saying is take those opportunities. See, what God does, what God identifies as pride is when those opportunities come, you're like, no, I'm not doing that. That's your pride. You turn down all these opportunities to humble yourself, then you come into the house of God, make me humble. Make me humble. Well, I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like you. No. That's fake. God, life keeps offering you these opportunities. Humble yourself.
Yes.
Humble yourself. Humble yourself. There's going to be an opportunity for you to put others before yourself. On the job. There's going to be an opportunity on the job for you to actually put others, to serve others, to go out of your way. Why should I do that? I always do that. Humble yourself. in your home, in your marriage. There's going to be an opportunity for you to put your spouse, put their needs before your needs. That's an opportunity. But what do? We don't take the opportunity. We get frustrated. Why do I have to do this? And then you come into the house of God talking about how can I be humble. You've got to use those opportunities. Because the Bible is saying, humble yourself. Humble yourself. In the church. Can you put others before you? You think about this now. Outreach and evangelism is put others before yourself. Yeah. That's what it is. Really, let's break it down. Who wants to go out on a Saturday afternoon, stand in front of people that think you look mad, telling them about someone they don't even believe in? Most people don't want to do that. That's not what people don't put that as like their life goal. 2015. But why we do it, and we do what is maybe uncomfortable week after week, is because we're putting them before us. We realize as much as they may not understand some of it, they need it. And the reason why some of you have never been on an outreach or never been on an impact team, because you haven't yet put others, learned to put others before yourself. You haven't learned to humble yourself. What about when people correct you? This is an opportunity you're going to be handed. Someone is going to disagree with you. You ever met people? It's fine. Oh, they're the most loveliest people. Oh, they're so gentle, nice, cute, funny, talented, until you disagree with them. Oh. You've gone and done it now. You should have never done it. Well, listen, someone's going to disagree with you. We have differences of opinion. Someone's going to see it wrong. No, I don't see it like that. What do you do at that moment? Can you humble yourself? What about when you're corrected? What about in marriage when your spouse corrects you? Can your spouse correct you? Can a parent correct you? Can a friend correct you? Listen, my wife will say, oh, baby, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, you're right. So I'm the man. Don't you dare even think. It was wrong. I was wrong. Listen, I'm preparing this sermon yesterday. This is why I love God. Preparing this sermon yesterday, and my pastor calls me up. And he called me up to correct me. He corrected me on something I did recently. It wasn't a rebuke. He just said, Courtney, you know what? You're becoming a leader. God is using your life. But in future, what you need to do is do things like this. Do you know what I said? I said, thank you, Pastor. I really appreciate that. And if any time you feel to speak, he said to me, I wasn't sure whether I was going to speak to you or not. I said, no, please, speak to me. And then afterwards, I still sent him a text thanking him. I said, you know, I preach thanks. Apologize. Because we all need correcting. Amen. See, every time someone tries to correct you, that's an opportunity for you to humble yourself. You know, we go into defense mode. No! Before you've even heard the person. Before you've even thought about, are they right? No, they can't be right. Because I don't need ever correcting. Pride. There's some women here, your husband can't speak to you. Every time he mentions something. Yeah, don't you know what I do for you? No, that's not what we're saying. We just said, this. And husbands as well. Like I said, I'm the man of this house. Yeah, so what? But God gave you a wife. And the Bible says that it's not good for you to be alone. And so God gave her to help you, bro. And she can't even speak into your life. And she's the one who knows you, man. She knows more about you than anybody else. So you listen to, hey, bro, man, if you just let me know, yeah? And God gave you a wife. She's picking up your dirty underpants and she can't even say nothing. Listen, that's a joke. You're full of pride. Discipleship. As a disciple, you're going to need to be corrected. We have men's D. Pastor, how do you humble yourself? Because I want to be a disciple. Pastor, will you disciple me? Yes, bro, I will disciple you. Sounded like a Chinese movie. Will you be my master? I will be your master. Follow me. Do the ways of the Bible. No. Let's behave. No problem. Okay, I want to disciple you. Humble yourself. You do something. Hey, bro, next time, if you do it like, no, but there is... No, hold up. You want to be discipled. You want to be discipled. You asked me to disciple you. You have to take correction. You have to take correction. This is how you humble yourself. It's not about me forcing you. See, if I have to force you to do anything, then you've lost control. And that's why I don't force nobody to do nothing. Because if God don't force you, then I ain't going to force you. God has a special place for people who humble themselves. Luke 1 verse 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. God lifts you up. If you want to be promoted, humble yourself. You want to be promoted in the church? Start to serve more. You want to be promoted in life? Humble yourself. You want your marriage to succeed? Humble yourself. In any level, God says, listen, if you humble yourself, I'll exalt you. You may go on the job and I'm not always the one doing this and they don't ever do that. Keep doing it. God's got your promotion coming. God can just sack that boss and give you that job. One time. His presence, his favor is for the humble. How many want more of the presence of God in 2015? How many want to read their scriptures and God just comes alive? How many want to be in prayer and the presence of God? Come into a praise and worship service and there's just a presence of God. You're feeling it. You know, sometimes people, hey, did you feel that? You know, you never felt it. You're like, yeah, I felt it, man. You're depressed. You want to come into the house of God and feel it. Listen, God reveals that. God keeps that aside for the humble. Reserves that for the humble. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who is contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen to what God says. God says, I inhabit all of eternity, but I will come down and dwell with anyone who humbled themselves. Yeah. Think about this now. God inhabits eternity. That means he just keeps going on. Eternity is forever. That's without end. God inhabits it. That means we could go a billion, billion, trillion, whatever illion, that way, that way, that way, that way, that way, and we would never find the end of God. He says, I inhabit eternity. He just keeps going. There is no size, no limit. But then he says these words, and it always stuck in my heart when I read this. But he shrinks himself down to dwell with a humble man or woman. He comes down and has a special relationship. He says, part of you. And he says, I revive. I bring dead things to life of those that are humble. There are things in your life that died this year. Dreams, ambitions, spiritually, you're not where you should be. Can I say to you today, don't leave here throwing away your destiny. Oh, I'm going to give up. It's not worth it. I've wasted all this time, 5 years, 1 year, 10 years. No, humble yourself and God comes down and he revives that which was dead. He revives. He turns around. But we've got to be humble. We've got to be humble. Yes. Think about it now. Really and truly, our success is based upon us. We've got to humble ourselves, church. Psalms 51, verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. This is David speaking. He says, you don't want these big sacrifices, burnt offerings. He says, there's not the things that you really delight in. You do not desire or delight in these things. How many would like to know what God desires and delights in? Maybe this Christmas you bought someone a gift and they opened it. And you could see in their face they didn't like that. You're like, oh yeah, I loved it. You could see they did not delight in it. And maybe some of you bought someone a gift and you really knew they really did delight in it. How many want God to delight and give him what he desires? What do we give God? It's very simple. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When he says broken and contrite, this word contrite is to be humble, to realize how weak you are and how weak I am. There's a term, once a man, twice a child. What that means is you was born a helpless little baby, and then you became a man or a woman, an adult, and you gain independence. And as you live, you'll get to 60, hopefully 70, 80, 90. Then you're going to become frail and you're going to need support again. And you're going to lose that independence. You need someone to take you around and look after you. Most of us are going to need that. I was thinking about this because think about these people that walk around pride, thinking that you're something. These film stars, pop stars. I remember speaking one time, Kanye West saying he thinks he's a god. No problem, Kanye West. God, this is how God doesn't even get involved in that. God's like, no problem, I'll let you think what you want. Because in 50 years' time, 60 years' time, you're going to realize if you're still alive, you're not a god. And to God, 60 years is nothing. It's like waiting a second. God is, yeah, God's come to me, who do you think? No. Because that, because the Bible says our life is like a grass. See, what are you taking pride in right now? What are you boosting up your chest about right now? Why are you not broken right now and saying, God, forgive me? Why do you not see your frailty and your weakness and that your life is but a vapor right now and fall down on the mercies of God and say, God, forgive me. I've been so prideful. I've been so arrogant. I am nothing in the scheme of eternity, but you have chosen me and revealed yourself to me. I am so grateful for Jesus that you would come and die for me. You could have left me in my sin and I would have slid into hell with the countless millions, but you have brought me and saved me and I'm in my right mind. The Bible says if we posture ourselves like that, the Bible says God delights. He desires it. He said, I'm going to start to lift you up. People, how did you do that? How did you get there? How did you accomplish such great things? And you're not, it's not me. It's not me, it's him. And I just keep humbling myself. And he keeps lifting me up. That's what God desires. We need to be humbling ourselves to be like Christ. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.